functioning in God's nature through Christ's sacrifice. But now let's go back to the beginning. From before the foundation of the world, before God ever said, "Let there be light," it was always God's plan that we would be a partaker of his divine nature, that his very nature would impregnate us. That was always his plan. And that we would function from that nature, from him, from who he is in us, from the reality of his nature. So in Genesis chapter 1, when he created Adam and he created man, it says in Genesis 1 and around verse 26, it says, "Let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. Let us make man and let them be like us. Let them have our nature." And then he says, "And let them have dominion. Let them subdue. Let them be fruitful. Let them multiply." Well, where was the power and authority to have dominion, to subdue, to be fruitful? Where was it coming from? It was coming from, "Let us make man in our image." It was coming from the fact that of the very nature of God being on the inside of us, and from that place, functioning out of that nature, would come dominion, subduing, multiplying, being fruitful, and so on. So it was always God's plan. Now, when man fell, the scripture says that all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Now, the glory of God is the very nature of God. It is the very essence of of his being. The composite or the completeness or the fullness of all that God is, his mercy, his love, his compassion, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his holiness, his truth, his judgment. All that God is wrapped up in this word we call glory. So what happened? That which is the nature of God. So when man sinned, man fell short from the glory of God. He was separated from that glory. But then now God's plan didn't change. It was still his plan that we would both have and function in his nature. So Jesus went to the cross and he sacrificed himself. Why did he go to the cross? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Let him go to the cross. Let him be sacrificed. Why? That we might have everlasting life. That we might have eternal life. Well, eternal life is the life of God. So in other words, then, that we might have God's life and that we might have God's nature. So the very sacrifice of Christ was for the very same purpose, to bridge for God's original plan and purpose, which is we would have his divine nature function in and from that nature, and as a result, be able to fulfill all of his purposes and all of his plans for our life. Amen? So here we are. The work of the cross is finished. Jesus finished it. He finished it, and as a result of him finishing it, we now have that nature of God. We now have that life of Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, it says, "I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I that live, but it is Christ that liveth in me. And this life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and sacrificed himself for me." Why? "So that it would no longer be I that live, but it would be him living in me and through me." So in this, so Jesus, by the sacrifice, what comes out of the sacrifice of Christ is that we now are crucified and we now have the very life of Christ. Meaning, and the life of Christ is the nature of Christ. The life of Christ is the nature of God. How could I say that? Well, the scripture says in Hebrews 1 and verse 3 that Jesus was the very express image of the Father. It also says in Colossians 2 verse 9 that in him, in Christ, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus said, "You see me, you see the Father." So the life of Christ contains the very nature of God. So the life of Christ and the nature of God are somewhat synonymous. So then, we were crucified with him as a result of the sacrifice when we received Jesus. We were crucified with him, so that it's no longer us that live, but it is now Christ that liveth in us. So that we now have the life of Christ living in us. We now have the nature of God inside of us. It is imperative that you know that you have the nature of God and recognize that in order to be able to function in it. Amen? So now it says, we were crucified with him, nevertheless we live, yet not us, but it's Christ that liveth in us. That nature of Christ is in us. And then it says we live this life. It is no longer us that live, but it's Christ that liveth in us. And the life we now live, which is the life of Christ, we live, now listen to this, by the faith of the Son of God. In other words, then, this new nature, this new life of Christ, this nature of God, how do we live it? How do we function in it? We live by the faith of the Son of God. We function in this life by the faith of the Son of God. Say that with me. By the faith of the Son of God. Amen? Which means you are functioning by the faith of Christ. That's very important, because that's the question we need to answer and we need to address today. How do we function in the nature of God? Well, this scripture says, be crucified with him. It's no longer you that live. It's Christ that lives in you. That life of Christ that you now live, which is the nature of God, you live it by the faith of the Son of God, by the faith of Christ. So we got that straight. Now, this life of Christ, and then it goes on to say in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, and many times, we tend to jump over that scripture, but that scripture is also very insightful. It goes on to say in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Because if righteousness came by the law, now it calls Galatians 2:20 righteousness. It calls the fact that it's no longer you that live, but it's Christ that liveth in you. It calls that righteousness. It calls the fact that you are crucified, you have come to an end, and now it is the life of Christ living in you. It calls that righteousness. Amen? It calls that righteousness. Now, let's ponder on that for a moment. It calls that righteousness. But we thought this is just the life of Christ. Yes, it is. And it is righteousness. It is what? It is a oneness with him. Now, let's visit Galatians 2:20 again. You were crucified with him. Now, if someone is crucified, are they alive or dead? They're dead. Amen? So being crucified with him, it means you died. Well, could we say that if you died, then you came to an end? In other words, then, in the sacrifice of Christ, he ended you with everything that was attached to you. The sin nature, your history, your background, your genealogy, and all of those limitations. He ended it all by that crucifixion. And he replaced it, that life that you had, with what? With the life of Christ. So this righteousness is a oneness that you've now come into with Christ. It is a oneness. It is so much of a oneness that Colossians 3 verse 3 says, you are dead and your life is hid. It's hid with Christ in God. It cannot be seen. It is hid with Christ in God. John the Baptist prophesied and he put it this way. He says, you must decrease and he must increase. So this righteousness, this nature of God is righteousness. This nature of God, this life of Christ is also righteousness. But now we found out that we live this life by the faith of the Son of God. But here is something else. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate or set aside the grace of God, for if that righteousness, this oneness that you now have, this being crucified but having the life of Christ, it didn't come through the law. It didn't come by your works. Well, how did it came? It came by the sacrifice of Christ. If it came by the law, then Christ died in vain. But he didn't die in vain. It came because of the sacrifice. So now we have found out something else. We have found out that this new life, this new nature that you have, which is the nature of God that is in you, the way you live in this, the way you function here, the way you got here, is by the sacrifice of Christ. Amen? Which means then that you are going to function in this nature by the sacrifice of Christ. So now we have gotten two answers. I know they coincide and they overlap, but we've got two answers. The answers we've gotten is this, that the way you are going to function in this new nature is by the faith of the Son of God, and it is by functioning in the sacrifice of Christ, being established in the sacrifice of Christ, being rooted and grounded in the sacrifice of Christ, living in a total identification of the sacrifice of Christ, living in a place of immersion in the sacrifice of Christ, living in this place where you are crucified with him, and it's no longer you that live. You are crucified and you have been buried, so there's been an end of you, and now you are resurrected with him, you have ascended with him, and you now have his life, you now have his name, you are washed by his blood, you are free from condemnation and guilt, and you now have Christ living in you, speaking through you, speaking the word of God, giving you the promises of God, and giving you divine utterance. What I just said there was a sum total of the eight aspects of the sacrifice of Christ, that you were, number one, crucified with him, number two, buried with him, number three, resurrected with him, number four, you ascended with him. Number five, you've been washed by his blood. Number six, you now have his name. The name of Jesus belongs to you. And then number seven, the life of Christ is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then number eight, the word of God, the promises of God. Christ speaking in you and through you. Amen? And to you. Living inside of you to bring fulfillment to everything that God spoke about you. You see, the sacrifice of Christ, here is what happened when God placed you in Christ, when you were baptized into his death, when you were buried with him by baptism unto death, when you were resurrected with him and born again to this new life of Christ. Here is what happened. What happened is that by the sacrifice of Christ, God put an end to you, so that you and all that was attached to you came to an end, and all those old things passed away. And all things become new. And now all things are of God. Because now you've been resurrected. You've ascended with Christ. And as Jesus is, so are you in this world. The life of Christ is now your life. Hallelujah. So the old you came to an end. And now the new you is Christ in you. Amen. And Christ is now in you to bring fulfillment to everything God has planned for you, everything God has spoken about you. Christ is in you so that you can have fulfillment of all the promises of God by faith. Because you see, in him, all the promises are yes, amen, and an absolute certainty. Can you imagine if Christ is free to not only live in you, but to live through you? Which promise of God would not be fulfilled? Are you seeing this? You see, all of this here, all of the sacrifice, all of the righteousness, all of the teaching about faith and call those things that be not as though they were, all of it is for this point. It is to bring us to this place where we can function in the nature of God, where Christ can live in you and Christ can live through you and bring fulfillment to all that the Father desires. And it would be on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. So, this life of Christ is the nature of God. It is the very nature of God. Hallelujah. All that Christ is, he is in you. Hence, Christ has made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. When God gives you Jesus, he gives you all things. Christ in you is power. Say power. Now, you see, Christ in you is power. But let me make a further shift. Because Christ in you is power, to really live in the power of God is going to have to be Christ dominating your life. But isn't that what the sacrifice did? Put an end to you. You crucified. It's no longer you, but it's Christ that lives in you. Now, because that is the case and that is the focus, here is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2,
and verse 2, Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because, and he said, when I came, I didn't come with the wisdom of men. I didn't come with enticing words. I didn't come with balloons. I didn't come with gimmicks. I didn't come with any of this kind of stuff to impress you. But I came in demonstration of the Holy Ghost and power. And the reason I did that was so that you can see and come to the place where your faith does not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let me back up and break that down. Paul was saying, I don't want to know nothing among you, whether what your background is, what your history is, what your education is, and all of those things. We understand how some of those things work. But he says, that's not what I'm concerned about. I only want to know about Christ and him crucified. Why? Because that is the power of God. Amen? In other words, when we live in this reality that it's no longer us, but it's Christ that liveth in us, out of that comes the power of God. Well, of course, because when you do that, you are living in the sacrifice. And it says, I am at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, I am not ashamed of the sacrifice of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the cross. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. So this place that we are talking about here, functioning in the nature of God, living in the sacrifice of Christ, functioning with the faith of Christ, is the place of power. Amen? Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Now, let's have a quick little glance as to how much power is this power. But now, just remember, this power that we're talking about, all that Jesus is, this power, this righteousness, this holiness, all of this is in Christ. And that's why Christ in you is the hope of glory. All of this power is found in him. And he is your new life. Christ is your new life. Christ is your new life. All things passed away, all things have become new. Behold, all things are of God. That is talking about the fact that Christ is now your life. Colossians 3, verse 3 and 4, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, Christ is your life. And you must make that identification. Hallelujah. And Christ is the power of God. So here is this power. And to function in it, you got to function in that nature. You got to function in him. You got to operate from that sacrifice. But this power is so awesome. And that is the very essence of the nature of God. You wouldn't doubt for 1 minute that God is almighty, would you? You wouldn't doubt about that power. Well, the scripture says that God, Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power that is on the inside of you. That same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. That power, which is the power of God. That power, the glory of God. It's in the nature of God. Now, here is how powerful this power is. This nature. Amen? Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 14. It says, talking about Jesus. He is the image. Christ is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation. For by him, all things were created. Now, let me stop here. Yes, I'm talking about Christ, but the life of Christ, but the life of Christ is the nature of God. That is the nature of God. Amen? All right. So, this is talking about that nature. For by him, that nature, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, whether they be visible, whether they be invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, that includes devils and demons. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. He has preeminence. He is above all. That nature is above everything. That nature is so full of power that Isaiah 45 verse 23 says, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, that unto me every knee shall bow. Every knee bows to that nature of God. You know, when we talk about the name of Jesus is above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and of things on earth and of things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. That name of Jesus, well, there is life in the name. John 20, 31. Jesus and his name are one. It says, when we agree together, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Why? Because when three of you are gathered together, in my name there I am. Where are you, Jesus? In my name there am I. Jesus, where are you when we are in agreement? In my name there am I. Jesus and his name are one. So the life is in the name. The nature is in the name. Everything bows in the name. Everything bows to the name of Jesus. Everything bows to that nature of God. And that is the nature of God that is on the inside of you. Everything, everywhere, bows to the nature of Christ. All of creation. That is the reason why, listen, all of creation, everything, in heaven, in earth, under the earth, visible, invisible, things to come, everything bows to the nature of God. Remember how in Luke chapter 19 and verse 30, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and he told his disciples, you go to this particular place and you're going to find a donkey and a colt on which no man has ever ridden. Bring it to me. Remember that? The scripture says in Luke that no man, no human being had ever sat on that donkey to ride it. Now, you to sit on a donkey to ride it, and it's never been ridden, man, that thing could want to throw you off. On top of that, Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem with crowds of people around them shouting Hosanna and having palm leaves. How come that donkey didn't freak out? You know why he didn't freak out? Because Christ, with the nature of God that was in him, was sitting on that donkey. And that nature of God silenced and tamed that donkey. That donkey was this part of creation, and it was subject to the nature of God. That's the nature that is on the inside of you and on the inside of me. I don't know if one of the things I've observed over time with babies, right? I mean, a baby that you don't even know. The baby don't know you. You don't know the baby. The baby might even be a cranky baby. Who knows? But when you go and you go and you touch that child and you look and you hold that child, because of the nature of God inside of you, you're not agitated, but you are functioning in that nature, in that love, in that gentleness, in that kindness, in the very nature of God. You here, this little child could be totally at peace with you. This baby could be at peace with you. And you can have that effect on children. You can have that effect on babies. Why? Because of you? No, because of the nature of God on the inside of you. Are you hearing me? Remember again in Luke chapter 5. Peter and some other fishermen, they were fishing. And they had fished all night. Jesus saw them and said, hey, right? Have you caught anything? They said, no. We fished all night and we haven't caught anything. Jesus says, well, throw your net to the right side of the boat for a great haul. Peter said, wait a minute, man. We fishermen, we know how this fishing thing goes. We have toiled all night and we haven't caught anything. We haven't caught a thing. I'm washing, I'm cleaning up my nets and to go home. We haven't caught anything. And right now, it's sunlight. It is bright. The sun is up. There is no way we're going to catch anything now. But nevertheless, at your word, I'll do what you say. And he cast the net. And what happened? The scripture says he got a multitude of fish. He got so much fish that his boat began to sink. And he had to call his other fishing partners with their boats so as to put some of the fish in their boats as well. Why did all those fish jump into Peter's net? Because of the nature of God. Everything is subject to the nature of God. All of creation is subject to the nature of God. That is the nature of God that is in you. Now, I know this sounds wild. I know this sounds like if it's far-fetched, but it is not. It is the truth. And you've got this nature. That is the reason why the scripture says in 1 John 3:2, behold, now are we the sons of God. It might not yet appear what we shall be, but when Jesus shall appear, we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. Right now, you are the sons of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 19 and 20, that all of creation is waiting. What for? To see for the manifestation of the sons of God. For you to manifest as a son of God. To manifest the very nature of Christ. Why? So that they can come out of that place of a aimless vanity that they're living in and come into the liberty of the sons of God. Hallelujah. Amen. The scripture says, this is the mystery that was hid in God from before the foundation of the world. What was that mystery? That mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That what will happen is as I'm going to get them born again and I'm going to put my life through my son on the inside of them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is that glory? That glory is the excellency of God. God, that glory is the majesty of God. That glory is the sum total of all of God's divine attributes. That glory is the essence of his being. Moses asked God in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18 and 19, and he says, God, okay, I like all these miracles, all these things are happening, and I see all of that, but and that's exciting, but that's not good enough. I want to know you. I want to know what's on the inside of you. I want to know how come you do all these things, why you are how you are. God, show me your glory. God says, okay, I'll show you my glory. Here is what I'm going to do. He says, I am going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And I'm going to let my glory pass before you. And I will declare my name. You see, the revelation of his name is revelation of the aspects of his glory. So God says, I'm going to do that. And then what happened? He hid Moses in the cleft of the rock. It says in Exodus 34, verse 6. And then God went before him and God began to proclaim his name. Gracious, merciful. And we can add faithful, holy, full of truth, full of judgment, perfect in all of his ways, full of power, love, kindness, compassion, gentleness. In other words, then, when God revealed himself and revealed his glory, his revelation or the demonstration of his glory was the breaking down of all of his divine attributes, his great goodness and power and truth. Amen? So that's what the glory of God is. It's the fullness of the who God is, the essence of his being. Say glory. Now, do you know that when you are born again, you are brought into the glory of God? Do you know that Jesus did not just come and die on the cross and shed his blood and give his life just so that you can have a ticket to heaven? Thank God we got a ticket when you believe in him. It was not just so that you can be forgiven. Thank God that we are forgiven. It was not just so that you can get born again. Thank God that we got born again. But the scripture says in Hebrews 2 verse 10 that he came to bring many sons to glory. He came to bring you into the very essence of who the Father is, to bring you into the nature of God. This is what God wanted to restore. This is what God's plan from the foundation of the world. And before Jesus went to the cross in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed, oh, Father. He said, Father, that they would be one even as you and I are one. And the glory that you've given me, Father, I pray for them. The glory you have given me, I've given it to them. That same glory, that they might be one, even as you and I are one. John 17, 21 and 22. So Jesus came for that purpose. And the scripture says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, and again in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, and a few other places, that you and I, when you're born again, you now have the glory of God in you. You now have the nature of God. the fullness of who he is. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart. You are made the righteousness of God. You are created in righteousness and true holiness. Christ in you is the hope of that glory. Say, I've got the glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now remember again in John chapter 2. I'm trying to paint a picture of the glory, the nature of God, but I'm also wanting you to see what you got on the inside of you. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 says, we've got this treasure in earthen vessels. So the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. When the dead start being raised, do you think people are going to think it's you? No, they know it's God. They know you can't raise no dead. When the mighty works of God begin to take place, the excellency of it will be of God and not of us. Now in John chapter 2, Jesus went to a wedding. You know the story about the first miracle? Jesus, his mother and his family and his disciples went to this wedding. And on the third day, I guess the wedding must have been going on for about 3 days. Man, these people really party. All right? And on the third day, what happened? They had drunk out all the wine. You know, when you were in the world, I guess, you know, you guys are not in the world. And I don't know, maybe you've never been in the world. But I remember being in the world and there were people would come. I mean, at Christmas time, and they'd drink out everything you got. All right? So they drank it all and all the wine was gone. And Jesus come and Jesus' mother come and say, Jesus, the wine is gone. I mean, it's all gone. And, you know, and Jesus said, well, what is that to me? And so on. But then Jesus said, Jesus, then Mary told the disciples or whoever the servants were that whatever he tell you to do, do it. And Jesus tell them, you go, you take these pots. And there were these six pots, and these pots, each one of them, the scripture says, it carried about 20 to 30 gallons of water. And he said, take these, that means you have between 120 and 180 gallons, say gallons. And he said, you take this to the master of the ceremony. And when they took it to the master of the ceremony, and the master tasted it, it was wine. It was the most wonderful wine. The master says, oh, man, this wine is so good. Man, you left the very best for the last. Now, here is the thing about it. Let's just ponder that for a moment. It's over 120 gallons. Now, if you were to go Google and ask Siri or did some Googling, And it was expensive wine. A bottle of expensive wine, that is a gallon of expensive wine, I understand it could be something like $300 or more. Now, you multiply $300 by 120 or 180 gallons, and it comes up to over 40,000. That's extravagant, isn't it? That's extravagant. And this was the first miracle that Jesus did. Now, the scripture says in John 2 and verse 11 that this is the first miracle, or first of Jesus' miracles. And listen to this, he manifested his glory, his greatness, his power openly, and his disciples believed him. Amen? In other words, this was a manifestation of his greatness, of his power, of his kindness. I mean, this is kind to come to somebody's wedding, and instead of them getting embarrassed, you get them out of it by multiplying, by taking the water and making it wine. And his glory was made manifested. Say, I got the glory. I have the nature of God. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The glory of God is on the inside of you. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 says, that God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called you to glory and virtue. To glory and virtue. To the very essence of the being of God and the nature of God. And it's on the inside of us. Christ in you is the hope of glory. So, the very nature and the very character of God is in your born again spirit. You're created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4:24 says. 1 John 4:17 says that as Jesus is, so are you in this world. Hallelujah. The nature, the life of Christ is the nature of God. Because in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily. Now let's take another step here. How do you function in this nature of God? How do you function in this life of Christ? Well, we already got two answers early, didn't we? We got the sacrifice of Christ and we got the faith of Christ. The answer is, yeah, number one, the sacrifice of Christ, which is when you do the sacrifice of Christ, when you function in the sacrifice of Christ, the life of Christ and the nature of God that is inside your spirit will come out. The love of God that is inside you will come out. The kindness is going to come out. The power is going to come out. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10, Paul says, I always bear about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Christ would be made manifest. I always bear about in this temple that I'm living in the dying of the Lord Jesus. I always live in that identification that I am crucified with him and it is now his life in me. I always bear about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, here's why. That the life also of Christ might be made manifest. Might be unveiled, might appear, might show up. He says, so as I live and as I operate in this sacrifice of Christ, that's identification of his sacrifice, the life, the nature of God is also manifest, also shows up. So what am I saying? You function in the nature, the life of Christ, and the nature of God that is already in your spirit will come to the surface. It will come out. All right, let's examine that. Practically speaking, what does that look like? When you are doing the sacrifice of Christ, and you are standing in the sacrifice of Christ, rooted and grounded and anchored in the sacrifice of Christ, this is where you live, always bearing about in the body. What does that look like? Well, let's get a picture. What does it look like? Well, according to the sacrifice, you're crucified. You're crucified to what? To self. Now, if you are dead to self, and there is no selfishness operating in you, you are automatically dead to sin. Because 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, he that suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. He that functions in a place where there is no selfishness, no self, he ceases from sin. Now watch this here. I'm about to say something here, and you gotta grab this, okay? You gotta grab this. Remember that old man was what? He was what? Crucified. I mean, he is dead. And not only that, he was what? Buried. Now, if he is dead and he is buried, he is a corpse. And he's gone, then anything from his life, he doesn't exist anymore. He has ceased to exist. He has come to an end. So anything coming out of his dead, ended life that is trying to talk to you is a deception. Amen? If from that life there is something from your history, that's a lie. That's not who you are anymore. Now I gotta have to work on that, so let me leave that alone for now. But everything coming out of that is a deception because you have ended, self-ended. You've been crucified. Now, okay, let's take another, let's circle on, let's take another approach. There's no selfish motivation. Now, envision for a moment a corpse. Do you know what a corpse is? Of course you do. Envision a corpse. Can you envision a corpse responding to the lust of the flesh? Can you envision a corpse, a corpse responding to the lust of the eyes? Oh, I gotta have some of that. That looks good. Can you envision a corpse responding or yielding to pride? Concerned about his reputation? Trying to impress someone? Can you envision a corpse yielding to any of the works of the flesh? Here is a corpse and he's yielding to anger, yielding to adultery, yielding to some kind of uncleanness, yielding to engulfing pornography, yielding to hatred, yielding to strife, yielding to conflict, yielding to envy, yielding. You can't envision that. Well, you are crucified with Christ. So that is why the scripture says you are to reckon yourself to be dead indeed. Because he that is dead has ceased from his sins. And his sin will not have any dominion over you. That's why Romans 6 verse 6 says, know this, you got to know this, that the old man has been crucified. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. Hallelujah. It is by the authority of crucifixion that we are delivered and freed from any and every addiction. Galatians 5 verse 24 says, they that belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. And that is why, you know, when you're dealing with addictions, you know, the world will tell you, not just the world, but legalism will say, stop doing this, stop doing that, stop doing that. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. But that's not grace. Grace says this is who you are. Amen? Grace says this is what is on the inside. You identify what it is and stop. And don't. It's not about the doing. It is about the being. It is not about what you do. It is about what you be. If you be who you are, the doing will cease. We don't have time to go into that, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I think it's verse 9, it says the only reason why people don't have the fruits of the Spirit like they should is because they forgot that they were cleansed from their sins and they lost sight of the fact that they are now righteous. They lost sight of the reality of who is on the inside of them. Hallelujah. So the reality, of course, the question again is, how do I function in this new nature? How do I function in the nature of God? And the answer is the sacrifice. And this is just referring to the crucifixion aspect. The reality of crucifixion is that you are dead, but it is also that people are dead. For when one died for all, then were all dead. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. So, can you imagine that person that is trying to intimidate you, trying to manipulate you? Can you imagine if they're dead? Can you imagine if in your mind and in your thinking, they're crucified, they're dead? Will you be intimidated? Can you be manipulated? Right? Would you be concerned about impressing them or not impressing them? What they think, is that going to dictate your life? No. So, by the power of crucifixion, you're dead to self, you're dead to people, people are dead, you're dead to the world, and I know that's a whole teaching that we can't get into right now, but you are delivered. You are dead, people are dead, and you see, when you see people dead, when I can see, I mean, you may have violated me, hurt me, wounded me, and I'm seeing your silly and your obscene and your ridiculous behavior. Now, based on your behavior, it might be difficult for me to have some relationships with you. Because what I see, when I judge, I'll judge you from what you do and what you've been doing. And I'll judge you based on your history. I'll judge you based on your background. I'll judge you based on what I know about you. However, if I see you crucified, then, and I see you covered by the blood, dead with Christ, the same way I am, then I can't judge you based on your history. I can't judge you on what you do. And I am delivered from having a judgmental spirit where you're concerned. Are you with me? Now, do these things work automatically? No, you got to declare them. You got to speak them. The fact is, crucifixion and burial silences the voices of self, history, people, the world, and even the devil. It's hard for the devil to what is the devil going to do with a dead man? Amen. Now, so there is that aspect of crucifixion, the crucifixion and, I mean, of the sacrifice, death and burial. But then there's the other aspect, resurrection and ascension and so on. Now, it is now in resurrection and ascension. Here is the case. It is no longer you that live, remember? It is what? It is now Christ that lives in you. You are born again by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to a living hope, to a new inheritance, to the name of Jesus, to the life of God. And now the life of Christ is now in you. Old things are gone. They are passed away. Now all things have become new. And now all things are of God. And now Christ himself is now your life. As he is, so are you. This is now your new reality. My reality is no longer from the human perspective of history and background and genes and culture and all of that other stuff. But my new reality, the ultimate reality, the way God sees it, is what? The life of Christ is now my life. It is the life of Christ that is living in me. You see, my history, your history is your experience. But when you go over on the resurrection, ascension side, and all things have passed away and that history is gone, the history is your experience. But on the resurrection side, your life becomes Jesus' experience. Jesus' experience becomes your experience. Jesus living in you and living through you, which is what it is all about. No longer you that live, but it is Christ that lives in you. Christ is now your life. It is now about Christ living in you. It is now about Christ living through you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. But this scripture, it must become a reality. Galatians 2:20 is not to simply be a wonderful, beautiful, nice scripture with great insight and revelation. Galatians 2:20 must become your testimony. It must become your life. It's not me. I'm crucified. It is now the Christ, life of Christ that is living in me. Now let me go back to Galatians chapter 2. I just want you to see something else. And hallelujah, glory to God. Galatians. Back to Galatians just for a moment here. Where are you? Oh, you're after the Corinthians, are you? Amen. Galatians chapter 2. Now, let me just read something here just for you to capture this here. Galatians chapter 2, read it from verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to his face. Why? Because he was to be blamed. For what? Well, before certain men had come from James, from Jerusalem, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when these folks came down from Jerusalem, Peter withdrew himself and he separated himself, fearing they that were of the circumcision. Now, you see that fear of man, fear of man. Fear of man, you're crucified to man. People are crucified to you. But that's not what was Peter. This is not what was happening with Peter. And so the rest of the Jews, they went along with Peter, and they're all becoming hypocrites just like Peter. Even Barnabas, that was with Paul, he began to get sucked into that same hypocritical behavior. This is hypocrisy. So Paul says, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. When I saw they were not walking according to the truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is that you have been crucified and it is now Christ that lives in you. They were not walking according to that truth. So I said to Peter before all of them, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as a Jew, why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as Jews? In other words, Peter, you're being a hypocrite. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, and the old King James says, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we who have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. The old King James says faith in Christ, but anyway. And not by works of the law. For the works of the law, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So when we seek to be just, to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are from sinners. If that's the case, is Christ a minister of sin? Certainly not. In other words, here is Peter. He's justified by Christ, but he's not behaving right. Now, obviously, there is nothing wrong with God. God is not ministering sin. God is not behind that. Verse 18, but if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, die to the law. Paul says, for me, here's what happened. Through the law, I die to the law that I might live to God. Paul says, for me, I don't have that problem Peter have of all this hypocrisy. And here is why, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live. It is Christ that liveth in me, and I live this life by the faith of the Son of God. I will not frustrate or disregard the grace of God that has purchased this for me and has given me this gift of righteousness, where I'm one with him and where it is now his life. This life came to me because of Jesus' sacrifice. And Paul says, I'm saying this not only because it is the truth, but I'm saying this because this is my testimony. For me to live is Christ. Are you with me? Hallelujah. So, Paul was saying, in another place, Paul says, I die daily. 1 Corinthians 31. Paul says, I live this way. I live this way. I practice this sacrifice. I practice the fact that I'm crucified and it's no longer I. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11, he says, I am delivered to death so that the life of Christ might flow out of me. Every moment I'm going through this, I'm dying, I'm recognizing it's no longer I. I'm crucified. And he said, this is what I do. Why? You see, when you practice it and you develop that conscious awareness, then it becomes automatic. Then you grow in it. It becomes like muscle memory. This morning when we were leaving, you know, on the door, we have this lock where you punch a button, where you got to punch, you know, you press this thing called lock, and when you go to come in, you press some numbers. And so we were driving off, and my wife said to me, did you lock the door? And quite frankly, in my head, I'm thinking, I don't know. Right? But then after I had that thought, I had another thought. Wait a minute. I thought to myself, I'm sure I locked it. Why? Because it has become muscle memory. Where I come out the door, we're on the way to church, and I know it's rooted inside of me, and so I just lock it without even thinking about it. It's become muscle memory. Well, God wants us to become so awake to righteousness, 1 Corinthians 15, 34. Inward, built-in, continual consciousness of this divine nature that is inside of us, the reality that we're crucified with him and it's no longer us that live, that we could be as Paul. I always bear about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I die daily, every moment. I'm delivered unto death to live in this place so that this life and this nature of God can come forward. Hallelujah. Now, is it, you know, and in another place, Romans 8, verse 18, it says, this suffering, it is a suffering to have to keep saying no to the flesh. Amen? But he said, this suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Romans 8, verse 18, that's the nature of God. But this is the price you pay. You have to, Jesus even said one time, Jesus said, look, if you do not deny yourself, you cannot be a true disciple. You cannot be like me and be where I am and function as I function, except you take up your cross, except you deny yourself. You might want to be, but you cannot be a true disciple. He said that. I didn't. In Luke 9:23 and Luke 14:26. So you have to deal with self every day. Say every day. Sometimes even every moment. You have to choose to put others first. Is it your natural instinct from your flesh to put other people first? No, it's not. The world tells you need to look out for number one. And if you don't look out for number one, if you don't look out for yourself, who will do it? But that's not what the Word of God says. Jesus says you lay down your life. You prefer one another. You let this man be in you. But you got to choose to live this way. The temptation of pride and selfish ambitions is constantly present. So you got to choose. You got to commit that this is how I live. And as again, you got to build up this consciousness within you by speaking it. You got to declare I'm crucified with Christ. You got to speak it. Why? Because this is how it works. God chooses your speaking to release the power to bring fulfillment. Titus 1 verse 3 says, this is the system. God says, I will manifest my word as you declare it. In other words, I'm going to bring fulfillment to what it is you're saying that is in accordance to my word when you speak it. In another place, it says the preaching of the cross, which means the proclamation of that sacrifice. That is the power of God. That is where the power comes so you can be delivered, so that you can draw out that life and healing and what's in the inside of your spirit to the outside. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is how it works. Philemon 6 says that the communication of your faith will work, your faith will produce, your faith will be productive, it will be effective. But here is what you got to do. You've got to acknowledge every good thing that is in you in Christ. You got to acknowledge that the nature of God is inside of me. You got to acknowledge that you've been crucified. You've got to acknowledge that the life I now live is the life of Christ. You got to acknowledge that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. You got to acknowledge that by his stripes I were healed and I am healed. You got to acknowledge that my God supplies all my need in riches, by according to his riches, where? In glory by Christ Jesus. You've got to acknowledge these things. This is how it works. You got to exercise in the sacrifice. Jesus says you've got to do it. He says if you don't take up your cross, if you don't deny yourself, you cannot be a true disciple. So how do you function in this new nature? How do you function in the nature of God? You function in it by practicing the sacrifice of Christ. You exercise yourself unto righteousness. You exercise yourself in the sacrifice. You exercise yourself in the reality that I am dead. I am crucified. What do you mean my ambition? I don't have any. I'm dead. My vision, I don't have any. It's his vision. It's his, not mine. I'm crucified. It's no longer I. The life I live is the life of God. I'm resurrected with him to a living hope. I'm ascended. I live out of that place. As he is, so am I in this world. That's my life. Now, when I recognize that, oh, enemies, they're under my feet. Principalities and powers, they are below me. Circumstances, they are below me. Oh, this is where I live. I recognize this name belongs to me. And at the name of Jesus, every knee bows. I live. That name of Jesus is my authority. It is the instrument. It is the tool by which I am able to live this life. We live. Whatever we do in the name of Jesus. That's who we are. This name belongs to us. So I exercise in that. If I have a problem, if I have a problem and I can't get this door unlocked, in the name of Jesus, I command it to open. I exercise myself in that name. I exercise myself in the reality of the power of the blood. Accusations, condemnation is trying to come at me. Oh, I thank you, Father, that by this blood, my sins are remitted and there is no record of any wrongdoing before you. So I can come boldly into your presence and obtain mercy and find grace. I exercise myself in the blood. I exercise myself in it is written. This is what the word of God says. According as it is written, I believe, and therefore do I speak. What am I saying? When you exercise in the sacrifice, it is automatic that the life of Christ, that nature of God, will begin to flow out of you.